Well, if I had been there, I probably would have said, boy, that's a lot of fish. Because I don't know what a catch it is. I just say it was a lot of fish, a good catch. That's really nice. That's great. Peter looked at it completely differently. He fell before Jesus after that catch. This is what we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 9 now. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. This was such an unusual catch. This was such a monstrous catch. This was like something they had never had in all the years they had been fishermen. And so notice in verse 10, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon and Andrew, you see. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. I want you to notice that phrase. They left everything and followed him. Each gospel writer wrote from his point of view, wrote to an audience that he did. Now we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? But let's take a look at Matthew's call of the, this is Peter's call. You'll be fishers of men. Notice Matthew chapter 4, dropping down to verse 18. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea as they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. John's gospel tells us he knew Peter before this. He had already changed Peter's name, remember? And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus in John's gospel. So he already knew. He just didn't walk up to people he never knew before and say, I used to think that's strange. Follow me. Oh, okay. All right. I'll leave everything. I don't know who you are, but you tell me to follow you. I'm like a dork. You know, I'll just follow you. That's not how it was. So he already knew Peter. He had already known it. And then Luke tells us the reason he did it was because Peter fell at his knees thinking, what a great catch, this miracle that you've done here. Now, I want you to notice something else in Matthew. You notice Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, he calls it the Sea of Galilee. You notice in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, what does it say? It calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. You see that? Well, it's called the Sea of Galilee the majority of times in the New Testament. But it's also called in the Bible, back in the book of Numbers, back in the book of Joshua, chapter 12, Numbers, chapter 34, it's called the Sea of Chinnereth. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret. It's called the Sea of Tiberias in John, chapter 6, and verse 1, and in 21, verse 1. But most of the time, it's called the Sea of Galilee. All those words, all these names are the same, lake. It's not near as big as any one of our great lakes here. It's not a sea. It's a big lake. And it's not salt water. It's freshwater lake. Not as big as, I don't think, Lake Tahoe or anything like that. Notice in Matthew that as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. And notice Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. In this chapter, he names Simon first and Andrew second. But in John's gospel, we're told that Andrew came to Jesus first. And if it weren't for Andrew going out and finding Peter and bringing him to Jesus, you know, Peter would never have even seen. I mean, he wouldn't know Jesus. Now we'll come to chapter 1 of Mark as well. Let's take a look. Follow me. And he went and followed, made the fishers of men, he said. And immediately they left their boats to follow him. And going up from there, he saw two other brothers, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now again, what you have here is that they all saw this gigantic miracle. These sons of Zebedee saw it. They were all stunned in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Mark has the same thing. Chapter 1 and verse 16, dropping down to verse 16 in Mark, he says, and passing by along the Sea of Galilee, once again, Mark calls it the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, pretty much exactly the same as Matthew. Matthew took out of Mark's thing, and it was almost exactly the same. And their father Zebedee was in the boat and with the hired servants. They just left the boats. They left them there, and they left. Simon and Andrew, they were casting a net. Notice again that Peter is first called. I just mentioned that. Gospels, each gospel writer writes the gospels based on information. Many of the, you know, like today, did anybody go up to Jesus and turn on a tape recorder? So we get, let's be sure we get your words exactly, say it right in here, and we got a copy of your words, now we can copy it down. There were no tape recorders. People heard it. People passed it on. Some people listened to it. Most of the Gospels were written some 30 years after Jesus' ministry. 30 years. They weren't written down right away, these Gospels. Now, the traditions were, information was, they had sources, and they had traditions and word of mouth, and they had oral traditions and things like that. They did keep it. But you'll find a little difference from from one gospel to the other. They all recall the Holy Spirit meant it that way. The Holy Spirit dictated it. The Bible is the word of God, but the Bible is the word of God written by men. Now let's take a look at this word, follow me. Follow me was an adverb functioning as a imperative. And he says, follow me. This is the call of an official permanent followers. And this is, by the way, the way to follow me was the way they did with rabbis. Rabbis in that day would say, you're a student, follow me now, and I'm going to take you, and you're going to, you know, be a permanent follower. It wasn't just follow me for a short time. The idea was follow me, you will be permanent followers of me. The term fishers of men was not a new term. That term, historians tell us, that the Greek and Roman philosophers used that term for centuries to describe the work of those who taught or sought to persuade, to teach other people, to change their minds through their teaching. You're going to be a fisher of men. Fisher of men was used, again, in ancient times by the philosophers. There's a word play on their vocation. So Jesus said, hey, you know, you're already fishers of fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So the word fishers of men had a historical thing. Now, they left the boat. You know, you remember, they says that in chapter 1, a boat. These were large fishing boats. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were prosperous and middle-class fishermen, there's no doubt. They had their own business. They made money. They fished. They sold it. They had hired servants on the boats with them. John apparently had a John, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, apparently had contracts to regularly sell fish to priestly families in Jerusalem. And he must have been known by them. Look at this passage in John chapter 18. We saw this before during the days of unleavened bread, but John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. That's how John refers to himself in the book of John. He always calls himself the other disciple. Now, that disciple, meaning John himself, was known to the high priest. And he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. Hey, can I come in? Well, when Peter tried to enter, they stopped Peter. You can't come in. And Peter was standing at the door outside. He couldn't get in. So the other disciple, that's John himself, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Jesus in. Hey, I know him too. You know, you guys all know me, but I know him. Let him in. It's okay. He's all right. And so Peter came in too. They finally came into the courtyard. Remember, they wanted to be inside the courtyard of the high priest. John evidently had a big business he sold. And when you think about it, fish were the main, one of the mainstays. The Sea of Galilee supplied fish to all these people. By the way, if you've ever been to to Israel there and gone on to the northern shore there and northern side of the Sea of Galilee, now they'll take you out and feed you a lunch called Peter's fish and so on. You know, they'll call it Peter's fish. And they get some clean fish out of the lake and they fry them for you or prepare them for you. You can eat it right there, which we have done. Notice when Peter left his business to follow Christ. I'm going to read Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And they were all in amazement of that big catch. They came in. You remember, Jesus said, "Don't fear, for you'll be coming to catch men." Well, what John, Matthew and Mark show that he came up and he said, "Follow me. I'm going to make you follow me now. Be my disciple, follow me permanently, I'm going to make you fishers of men." And when they, verse 11, when they brought their boats to the land, these boats were filled with the biggest catch they ever had in their entire lives. So astounding, they were amazed with it. The boats almost sank. The nets almost broke for holding all these fish. Peter was so, you know, he must have felt terrible about himself. Because I could just imagine when Jesus said, "Now let's go out in the lake and going to go for a catch." He'd been out there all night. He's already tired. He'd already worked then. He's already tried to clean the nets. "We're going to go out and let the nets down. They're going to get dirty again. We're going to have to wring out all the rocks or anything else that they catch. We got to do this. Clean the nets up again." And I'm sure he's thinking, the master doesn't know. He's not a fisherman. He can't figure this out. Why is he going to take us out? We've toiled all night. It's easier to catch him at night than it is in the day. And he's going to make us go out here again. So I wonder what his thoughts were, because when they caught all these fish and Peter was shocked, stunned, he looked at Jesus. He said, "You better get away from me. I'm a sinful man." And I wonder if he had thoughts, you know, he's the boss. He's, you know, he's trying to tell me, well, I'm going to give him but he doesn't know. This is not his business. What's he know about fish? He's a carpenter. He ain't been out in the lake. He doesn't go do that. He's a carpenter. He builds things. But here I am. I'm the fisherman. You know, we fished all night. I can tell you there's nothing out there now. And when he saw this, he had to get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He falls down at Jesus' knees. All these fish all over the boat. The boat is about to sink. They're bringing it in. His partners come and they fill their boats. So here they come in with all these boats. And Jesus said, "Follow me. Come with me. I will make you fishers of men." You see that, and we saw that in Mark 1 and in Luke and in Matthew 4. When did they leave their boats? Verse 11. When they brought their boats in land, they left everything and followed him. They must have said, hey, some of you guys, who wants to take over this? You know, we have another cousin, or we have a friend, or would like to take this business. I got a nice boat here, these fishing boats. They're large, they're nice, they're well done. Who wants to take over my business? I'm going to go with him. I'm now following him. We're going to follow him. We're going to be learning from him, to his disciples. So who wants this business? Here are the nets. These nets are really nice. This is all nice. These are boats are really well done for the sea. We've used them for a while, but they're really good and all that. Somebody wants this, they can have this. They can do. He didn't leave it at the bottom of his game. He didn't say, well, you know, there's hardly any fish out there. I think I'll just, hey, you got somebody to follow you. I'll be glad to follow you, because my business is going bankrupt. I can't. He didn't leave when things were bad in his business. He left his business at the top of the game. This was the biggest catch they ever had. This was the most money they had ever made. And he left it. I don't know of them personally, but I know of a lot of preachers. I remember one man saying that his business went down and out, and he had failed at this and failed at that. And he thought, of course, this was the call for him to, you know, to take up the church that he had got converted in, and that I will give myself. And I said to God, I'm nothing but a burnout hunk of junk. If you can use me, take me. So he was at the bottom of his game. His business had gone down and almost out. The depression had taken it out. There are a lot of people, a lot of ministers, they can't make it. They're not doing well in their business. Their business is not prospering. And so they turn to religion for what? For money. You pay me, I'll preach. You pay me, and I'll be able to do it. Not Peter. He was at the top of his game. And he left his boats, his nets, and followed Jesus. The leadership of Peter among the 12 is very evident, because in four times in the Bible we are given the list of the 12 apostles. Once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, and once in Acts, not in John. In each of these lists, Peter's name is always the first name. Sometimes these lists are vary a bit in order of the other names. The other names can change. But in every list, the names of the apostles appear, and Simon Peter's name is first. In fact, is in Matthew chapter 10, if you notice verse 2, here's what it says. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. I mean, he puts him absolutely number one. He's the first apostle. He's the most dominant apostle. Now, there's a little story over here in the book of Mark, chapter 1. Let's drop down to verse 21. This is after he called them. Remember, he immediately called them, and they left their father, their Zebedee's boat, in verse 20. Mark 1 and verse 20 does not give you the complete thing of that Luke gave on the sea, but it does tell you they were called, or they left. Now, in verse 21 of Mark 1, they went and into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Now, he'd say, follow me. So here come his disciples with him. He goes into the synagogue in Capernaum, and he begins to teach. They were amazed, verse 22, at his teaching. Mark 1, verse 20, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as scribes. Now, this is not to say that he was, this is right, I know it. You know, he's not pounding the table and acting like he's an authority. That's not what he was doing. in the way the rabbis taught, they would often quote sources. And we do this in the legal judges, jurists, legal jurisprudence in America. You often cite, well, you know, Judge so-and-so, Wendell Holmes, said this, and he rendered this decision. And they bring up decisions that were rendered. Before you make your own statement, you're supposed to talk about what other people had done and said. That's the way the rabbis did. You know, I want to quote Rabbi so-and-so. He said that this was the way this means, and they would quote other people. Well, Jesus didn't quote anybody. He just said, this is what the scripture says. This is what it says. This is what it means. This is why, and he would just say it. You've heard it said of old time that you shall love your friends and hate your enemies. You remember? I tell you, love your enemies. And I tell you, and you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I tell you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her. I told you that you shall, not murder, but everyone who hates his brother in his heart is a murderer. I mean, he's going, and he's not saying, he's not quoting some other authority. So they were shocked that he was just up there teaching this, and he was not doing it as the scribes. He's in the synagogue. They're all in church on the Sabbath day. Okay? It's a nice church service. And all of a sudden, in verse 23, just then, while he was teaching, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Right in the middle of services, Jesus rebuked him. Now, the Greek word rebuke is epitimaio. It means to express strong disapproval of someone, to reprove them, to censure them, also to speak very seriously, to warn them in order to prevent an action of something. Now, he went up to rebuke him, to epitimaio, and he said to him, shut up. And this is modern day. Be quiet. In other words, shut up. Listen, I'm telling you right now, shut up. And come out of him. Now, throwing him into a convulsion, the guy now falls on the floor, comes into a convulsion, and the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Now, the people in the synagogue are like standing there. And here are the disciples. Wow. Wow. He shut this guy up. He made this guy, and he called the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit threw it out, and nobody got hurt. He just said, you know, they were amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Wow. What's going on? I mean, these are all his disciples, okay? Now church is over. Immediately the news begins to spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Now he's up in Galilee. He's not down in Jerusalem. He's still up in Galilee. And immediately after that, they came out of the synagogue. Hey, a nice morning, church. What do you say? Peter said, how about coming to my house for lunch? Hey, that's good. Your house and Andrew's house. So immediately they came out of the synagogue, and they came into the house of Simon and Andrew. By the way, Andrew also owned that house and lived with it. And they came in with James and John. So James and John came. Jesus came. Let's go to Peter's house. That's pretty good. Here is a man, Peter, who had just recently given up his business. He went into full-time service for God, following Jesus, but he's thrilled. What a great morning. What a great day. What Jesus can cure, you know, he casts out demons. He's teaching this marvelous teaching. He doesn't even have to quote the rabbis. He's just going right to the Bible. They come to Peter's house. And as soon as they left the synagogue, this is verse 29. I'm going to read from the New International Version. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And they told Jesus about her. So notice what Jesus does, verse 31. He went to her. You have to put all the Gospels together on it. He went to her. He took her hand. This is Mark's account. And he helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now, everybody knew Peter was married. We all know Peter was married. Paul even mentions that Peter was married. And we know that Peter's wife traveled with him because 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 5, says, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas?" Paul refers to him as Cephas here. "Or is it just Barnabas and I who have to work for a living?" Now you'll notice in Luke chapter 4, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching there on the Sabbath. I'm going to read the same account now from Luke. "And there they were amazed at his teaching. In the synagogue there was a man possessed of the demon spirit, unclean, and he cried out in a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have of each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come here to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Shut up, be quiet, come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him without," notice that last part of verse 35 of Luke 4, "without hurting anyone." Without hurting anyone. This is a different story, a different story with Peter and Jesus. "And amazement came on the disciples, taking one another. And what is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirit to come out of him. And the report about him was gone locally or in the surrounding districts." Luke chapter 4, now verse 38. "And Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon." Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high. Luke, now, who's the beloved physician, says it was a high. The Greek word could mean great. It could mean violent. It could mean severe fever. And they asked, listen to this, that must be, I don't know who they are, whether it's his disciples, whether it's Peter and his wife, and they asked Jesus to help her. He bent over her, and interestingly, he rebuked. That's the same Greek word, epitimeo, to express strong disapproval of someone, rebuke, reprove, censure, speak, warn, you know, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now, think about Peter. You say, well, things are going so well. We had this giant catch, you know, and I am now his disciple, and I am following him, and I am going to the synagogue, and we had a great morning. A wonderful morning. Praise God. I mean, heard the teaching and wonderful thing. He casts out demon. And I'm his disciple, man. I want to learn this. He's going to teach me. We're going to have power over demons. And everything. He rebuked that demon. And we come home. Oh, no. My mother-in-law is sick. And she is really bad. She's really in a terrible fever. You know, just because you serve God does not mean that bad things will not come your way. We are not immune to troubles. What does the Bible say? Many are the afflictions, this is Psalm 34, verse 19, of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Yeah. So here comes Jesus, and he rebukes the fever, and it left her. She got up, and at once she began to wait on them. I feel refreshed. I feel really good. Would you guys like something to eat? I've got some stuff in here. You know, in the Middle East, you know, the women often were at that time, they would, well, let's serve you here. Let's get this out. Well, we're going to serve them. And she begins to serve his disciples. Let's take a look at Matthew's gospel. Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose. Now, so now we have three different accounts. All of them, he touched her hand. He bent over her. He took her hand. He rebuked the fever, and he helped her up with his hand. He took her by the hand and he helped. You know, when you bend over someone who is sick, that's an act of mercy, of love, of kindness. You know, it's an act of caring. I bend over you. Are you all right? You bend over this person. And look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing lambs, the nursing ewes. And in Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You know, that woman was saved from a fever that could have caused her death. And what does she do? What shall I render to the Lord? She got up, wanted to serve them, wanted to give them, wanted to do something for them. Let me help you. Let me serve in this. Now, a lot of times, you know, you think everything's going good. I just left my boats. Everything's going good. And, oh, no, my mother-in-law is about to die. And Jesus saved her. They called on Jesus. He saved her. And that was a good thing, a very good thing. Now, let's drop down. Here's a trip across the lake. And I'm not going to have time to finish this all today, but I want to tell you what we're going to talk about. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Now, what is immediately in Matthew's gospel chapter 14? It was immediately after they had fed this crowd. And you'll see in Matthew chapter 14, he had fed this crowd of people with food. 5,000 were fed from verse 13. And he immediately after they were fed in verse 22, he sent the disciples. Now, they had all got this food. The loaves were gathered. He gave the disciples and so on. And they were all satisfied. They picked up what was left over. Broken pieces, 12 baskets full. You remember that? And 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. 5,000 of these people were fed with these fish. A great miracle. The disciples are there. Now, what does Jesus do after that? Immediately, he made the disciples get in the boat, go to the other side of the lake. Now, they were probably going to go west, you know, they were going to go over toward Capernaum. So go to the other side of the lake, you know, because the crowds are here. And while he sent the crowds away, okay, everybody, you know, there's no more food. And it's just, you know, everybody's filled up, you know, take what you want, you know, and let's go. What does he do? Verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went on up into a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, just all by himself. Disciples had gotten in the boat. They do what he says. You know, he said, get in the boat and go over the other side. Chapter 6 of John, this is what Jesus knew. This is why he did. They're all John's gospel is talking about the same event. And John says in verse 15, Jesus, knowing that that crowd had intended to come and make him king by force. We want to make you our king. You've got these powers. You've got these miracles. If we can just make you our king by force, you're going to put this crown on you. We're going to grab him and make him king. He withdrew again to the mountainside by himself. He went to the mountain by himself. So that's Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23. Chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 24. He was all by himself, but the boat was already a considerable distance, is the way the New International Version. It's out there. The boat is out there. And it was being buffeted by the waves and the wind against it. Now they're rowing. They don't have a motorboat. They're rowing. The wind is against them. The waves are coming up this way. The wind is blowing in their face. So they're trying to go through. Mark's gospel writes it this way. Mark chapter 6, verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. And he, Jesus, was alone on the land. I mean, he asked him to go, and he's out there. He saw, listen to this, verse 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Let's push. You know, you go 2 feet ahead, you know, or 3 feet ahead and 2 feet back, but then you gained a foot and you go down and let's go, and they're going up against them. Now they didn't quit. He told them, go to the other side. They're going to go to the other side, right? I'm going to the other side. I don't care how long it takes me. I don't care what we are. They're straining. You know, they're not quitters. They went. Listen to Matthew's take on this. Matthew Gospel. Matthew 14, now verse 24, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night, most people say, is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And they finished feeding the crowd dinner, right? They all ate. They all ate with this crowd. He tells the disciples, maybe it was 7 o'clock, get into the boat. Go meet me on the other side. I'm going to go on the other side. Then he looks and the boat is out there in the middle of the lake. Now listen, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. Now listen to John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 19. We're talking about the same story. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles... they saw Jesus. That's the New International Version. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles. Now, let's say they started around 7 o'clock. They finished dinner here. They got in their thing. It's probably light. Let's go. If they rowed 3.5 miles from 7 o'clock till between 3 and 6 in the morning, 5 hours to midnight, 8 hours. And all they went in 8 hours with the wind against them, they keep rowing, they only made 3 or 3.5 miles based on our English assessment of the length. Wow. But they weren't giving up. You have to say, they had guts. They had tenacity. They're going to do it. The wind is in their face. The waves are pushing them back. Three yards forward, 2 yards back. We're going to make a yard. That's what they did. Our next time that we talk, we'll talk about this very significant event in the life of the Apostle Peter and the other disciples. in our sermon next week.